doing wrong. I don't get to do any baby dedications. But this is my wife's first one, and that's a pretty special one to get to do for her first one. Little Henry. Also, a little bit of advice for young Henry. Probably when you meet your future wife, don't lead with what your name means. Just go in, my name is Henry. I'm the ruler of the house. Oh, that's so great. So great. Oh, man, it's good to be in God's house. I love you guys. I'm glad you're here. Just exciting days, you know. Baby dedications. We got a baptism next week. Man, these are the fun things to do. Amen? This is part of being the family, and we get to celebrate these things together. We get to celebrate life and living life together, and I'm just very excited about that. So I'm finishing up our sermon series called Living Out Love this week, and I'm excited about it. Last week we talked about a little bit about discernment, right? We talked about how to love and how loving involves having a deeper knowledge of God and also having a greater discernment, you know, an understanding of how to communicate that love and how to decipher situations and whatnot. And today, we're going to talk a little bit about discernment when it comes to evangelism. And I've titled my sermon today "The Peace Test," and hopefully that makes sense by the time we're done. But what if I told you that we have been stressing ourselves out about evangelism and possibly overcomplicating it over the years? What if I told you that I believe that maybe we're just making it too stressful a thing, and maybe it's never been intended to be that way? Telling people about Jesus can certainly be a polarizing thing. There's no doubt about it, especially in today's society. And sometimes our view of evangelism can be narrowed to the idea of casting a big net and hoping to catch something. You know, we get this idea of evangelism. I mentioned a couple weeks ago a TV evangelist or an evangelist on a stage that's out here, you know, and you give the big salvation call and we cast a big net and see, you know, who we can pull in. And sometimes this is all our idea of evangelism ends up being. But Jesus' approach, I believe, to evangelism was much different. I think he had a much more strategic approach than just throwing a net out and hoping for the best. In Mark chapter 10, we see one of his encounters with the rich young ruler in verses 17 to 27. Just going to touch on this for a moment. We find in this account, this young man ran up to Jesus and he asked, "Good teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds with a competing question. He says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." I love this because it says that Jesus is ready for a discourse. He's ready to have a discussion. Let's talk about this. This was kind of the Jewish culture, is that they would have a give and take and they would have dialogue and reason with one another. And it seems this question kind of leads us to believe that this was Jesus' intention. And then he reminds the rich young ruler about the Ten Commandments. He says, you know the Ten Commandments, go do these things. And the young man responds, "Teacher, all these I've kept all my life." You know, he must be getting pretty excited by now. He says, "All these I've kept since I was a boy." But then Jesus said something that most people, if not all, would struggle with. And he said, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." So let's just get the elephant out of the room right away. This doesn't mean that you need to go sell everything, be completely poor to be a Christian. That's not what he's saying here. He's testing him because he's seeing the young man's love of what he has. He's testing the man's love of his own affluence. And this was a breaking point for the young man because he did love his money. He did love his wealth. He loved his affluence more than he loved eternal life even. And more specifically, he loved his affluence more than he loved Jesus. And the lesson in this passage is clear. But the part about this passage that stands out to me is how Jesus just lets him walk away. It seems like the conversation just ended at that point, and he walked away. Jesus heard something that made him understand that there's no point to reason anymore from this point on. An interesting fact about Jesus is that he didn't chase anybody. He didn't coerce anyone. He didn't force any information on anyone at any time. And the rich young ruler was no different. And I get frustrated with this about Jesus sometimes. I listen to, read the discourse about him and Pilate. And I'm like, defend yourself. Say something. You could speak up. You could plead your innocence. You know, just part of me, because I can tend to be argumentative sometimes. And thank God my wife is out of the room to say, she can't say amen to that. But, you know, I'm a reasoner. I told somebody this week, I said, something I had to learn when I first got married with my wife is when I am ready to have an argument, I've thought about it from six ways from Sunday, right? Like, I've thought about it from every angle. I'm analytical to a fault. So by the time I'm ready to argue with my wife about something, yes, we argue, so do you, get over it. I'm ready to go. You know, I'm locked and loaded. I'm prepared. I got all my arguments and everything, and she's just like, what? Say what? You want to argue about what? And so I've yet to learn over the years to go to my wife the day before and say, look, I'm starting to get ticked off. So tomorrow sometime, when you've had time to think this through, we're going to talk about this. And sometimes I'll bring it up the next day and she's like, what? We're talking about what? And I'm like, okay, so another day is needed. Is that okay? Well, you know, it just happens that way. I tend to like the reason. So when he walks away here, it makes me feel a bit uncomfortable. I'm like, well, you can tell him what his mistake is. You can explain it to him. But there's something else going on here, I believe. And I love the fact that Jesus is not a chaser. I love the fact that he's not someone who's going to beat somebody over the head with the gospel. But because there was definitely interest in this young man's heart. The young man was asking questions. Surely Jesus could have reasoned with him, right? Could have helped him realize. The reality is that the young man was not ready to receive the truth, and Jesus knew it. There wasn't a peace between him and the young man. There wasn't the peace of God resting on the situation, and Jesus knew it. He was not what Walt Kallisad and Mike Breen would refer to as a person of peace. And I really like this. And it's been something that I've used in my own evangelistic life when I've been telling people about Jesus myself, is to understand when you're in the presence of a person of peace. In essence, you know, the young man failed the peace test, as it were. A person of peace is just someone who's prepared to hear the gospel at a specific time in a specific context. It's not much more complicated than that. A person of peace is more than just inquisitive. Their heart is ready to receive the gospel message. And Jesus, while on earth, was a perfect expression of, as we talked a few weeks ago, of the fivefold ministry, right? Pastor, teacher, prophet, apostle, and yes, evangelist. He was the standard and perfect model that we are to aspire to. What better way to develop a strategy of evangelism than to reference Jesus' instructions to his disciples when he sent out to 72. Now, trust me, I would much rather preach a sermon on evangelism when I'm looking at Paul at the Council of Areopagus, when he goes in, you know, and he goes to where there's the monument, you know, to an unknown God. And he calls them out and he says, you know, why, look, I'm going to tell you who this monument to an unknown God is. The Greek at the time were so paranoid that they might miss out on honoring any god that was out there that they put up a random, you know, monument just to make sure we didn't miss one. And Paul goes to them and reasons with them and he says, you know, let me tell you who this unknown God is. I would much rather get into a situation like that where there's give and take and there's reason involved. But that's not always the way it happens. It's not how Jesus, you know, typically evangelized, if I could say that. But I love how he sent out the 72, and we're just going to read that in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. And this is what it says. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Sometimes we think of the disciples as just the 12, the apostles, right? But it says here he appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. He's saying the field is ripe. People are ready to hear the gospel. Go, he says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, or do not greet anyone on the road. He says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would open it to our hearts today. Father, we've had the privilege today to worship you, Lord Jesus, from the time we entered this building, Lord, to the pre-service prayer room in the back, oh God, to the greeting of each other, Lord Jesus, the fellowship we've already experienced, the singing of songs. Lord, we've worshiped you, Lord, with dedicating this young boy to the Lord. And Father, we're going to worship you right now with how we receive your word and apply it to our hearts. So, Father, I pray that you would be glorified, that our hearts would be challenged, and that you would help me communicate this word with the anointing you placed on my life to do it, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So the Gospels make it clear that Jesus made himself available, and I love that. He was made himself available to those who are seeking. There was a reason this young rich young ruler could have approached him. And if you look at John 14, 5-7, he responds to Thomas, and Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where we're going, where you are going, so how can we know the way?" You know, and Jesus told him that you can know the way. So Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. For from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus showed those who were seeking, he showed them the way to God. He showed them the way of God. He showed them the truth about God. And he showed them the life found in God. He did this by living life among them, in their homes, with them, wherever they were, speaking to them, sitting on a well next to a woman who was seeking and lost in different places, you know, where with Nicodemus, who came in the middle of the night, he made himself available. He didn't push people away. And when the peace of God rested on the conversation and he felt the peace of God between him and them, he knew they were ready to receive. You know, we see people coming to him and becoming followers. Sometimes we get the idea that as believers, to live out love, we need to be loud and proud and jump on every soapbox we can find and shout at the top of our lungs. You know, I see people all the time with megaphones and doing things. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with preaching on street corners and whatnot, but I also believe you need to be pretty strategic with how you do it. And I think we have a Father in heaven who sent a Son to earth who was very strategic with how he taught the gospel. The reason, you know, he has these parables is because he wanted certain people to understand, and at the time he knew certain people wouldn't. You know, you think about it. He was very strategic with how he presented the gospel. And you know, I'm not the type of person to go out in the middle of a street and stand on a soapbox, and I've never been the type of person to beat anybody into doing anything. Verbally, of course. We even find ourselves at times arguing with people while calling it reasoning. And you know, sometimes we argue for the sake of arguing, and I think sometimes we need to talk to people. Are we sharing the gospel with someone because we need to be right? Are we sharing the gospel with someone because they need eternal life? There's a big difference with that. And I love reasoning, but I've come to the point in my life where if I'm going to reason with somebody about Jesus Christ, I say, "Lord, is the peace of God in this moment? Can the peace of God be spoken between the two of us? Can I sense the Spirit's presence here? Is there fruit in what I'm doing? If not, give me the courage to let this person walk away, and maybe someone else will pick up where I left off, or maybe they'll come back around. Let me trust you in this process." Because I believe the difference between arguing and reasoning, really, in all honesty, is peace. Is the peace between... I had a conversation with a dear friend of mine recently who is on a faith journey, and he's like a brother to me, and I love him to pieces. And he paid me one of the highest compliments that anybody's ever. He kind of shocked me, and I had to stop, and I was just quiet for a minute when he said it to me because it meant a lot. And he told me, he said, that I had taught him how to disagree with somebody and still love them. And I know I've said this before, but isn't that something that we could all hear today in society? That we can disagree with somebody and still love them. We throw words around, And we use words to call people this, oh, you're a this, or you're a that, or you're a this, because you feel like they don't agree with what you agree with. But, you know, we're standing here as June in this Pride Month. Let's just hit the nail on the head this morning. And it's difficult. Someone may come up to me and say, you know, you're homophobic. I say, no, I'm not homophobic. I have no fear of you. I have no fear of what you believe about yourself. But it's okay that I don't necessarily agree with what you would. It's okay. I can still love you. I can still care for you. I can still be a friend of yours, but you don't have to agree with how I live my life, and I don't necessarily have to agree with how you live your life, but we can still be friends. We can still get along. You know what? Dare I say, we can still even worship next to each other. That's a controversial one, isn't it? But I tell you, people said, would you let a homosexual person come? I would 100% let a homosexual person come and worship in this church, and I would expect you to as well. And you know why? Because I have sin in my life. And God still lets me worship. I don't get struck down every time I mention the name of Jesus. Because I have sin in my life. I need grace. And I don't need grace any more than the next person. I just need it the same amount as that person. I just need it. I need it. I need it. And everybody who needs the love of Jesus needs the grace of God. And it needs to start with you. None of that's in my notes. I don't know where that came from, but I just wanted to share that with you. Somebody who called my daughter homophobic this week, and I was upset about it because she's not. She's loving, and she's a caring person, but she disagreed with something that was being taught at school, and she said something about it. And then somebody said that to her, and I'm like, that's just not true. It's not true. She disagrees, but she still loves people. She still cares for people. She still respects people. You know, why can't we do this? Why can't we disagree with people without having to be one side fighting all the time? And of course I have my opinions about what's right and wrong, and in the conversation, and if the peace of God rests on my heart when I have a conversation with somebody and they allow me to speak into their life, and I'll tell them the truth, I'll tell them what I believe, and I would expect them to do the same with me. And if the peace of God rests on that moment, I believe God can do something in that conversation. Amen. It's tough to talk about these things, but we got to talk about them. Every one of us in a run of a week, you know, could have these conversations, and we probably are having these conversations. You need to think about how you're going to reason. How are you going to talk to people? How are you going to communicate love to people who need Jesus and who need grace just as much as you do? This passage tells us that there are moments when the peace of God does not rest on an encounter. And as I spoke about last week, we need to discern each situation. We need to ask God, you know, is this encounter fruitful? Whose agenda am I operating under here, mine or the Holy Spirit's? It's difficult. I know, even though I mentioned some of the things I mentioned this morning, I run the risk of polarizing even some people's hearts here in this room today. But you know, when the Holy Spirit allows the peace to rest in a situation, you got to be able to have the hard conversations. So how do you go about determining if the peace of God rests in a specific encounter? How do we know if someone is a person of peace? And these are going to be very simple for you today, but they're very poignant. The first thing is prayer. It says right in the passage, ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest. The workers emerge as a result of intercessory prayer. The workers are few, you know, but we need many. He says the workers emerge because of intercessory prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest, which right from the beginning reminds us who the head of the operation is. If you are in sales and you do not sell something, or you want to sell something, or you need to buy something, you know, you need the manager's approval. Prayer reminds us that we are workers in his field. He is in charge, and we need to learn to follow his lead. Sometimes that's walking away. Sometimes that's responding to the Spirit of God who tells you to go up to the chariot and speak to the man in the chariot who's reading Isaiah. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, remember that? I preached that sermon back last fall. Do we have the courage to do this? But we need to ask the Holy Spirit. He is the one in charge of the field. He is the great determiner of his leading and where the peace of God rests. And we need the Holy Spirit in this process. We cannot lead anybody to the Lord by ourselves. The only one who can lead people to Him is Him, the Holy Spirit. So how do you know if someone is a person of peace? Second part, prayer is the first. Second one is presence. Not every encounter with a non-believer needs to be verbal discourse about the gospel. People need to see what you believe in action and everyday interaction. They need to see that the gospel works outside of the church. This is not without this risk. Jesus says in verse 3, "Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves." That's a pretty poignant passage that you just can't skip over in this context. Sending you like lambs among wolves. Now, the gospel, the good news, is not received as good news in all settings. There is a predetermined ideas and people have about Christianity. And to be honest, it is hard to blame people for these views when you see some of the things that people do in the name of Christ. Wolves in Scripture do not present as a positive picture. You know, wolves in Scripture devour. I am not saying we go out into the world viewing everyone who is not a Christian like the big bad wolf. You know, I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. I'm not saying you to go out with fear and feel like everybody's going to devour you. But what I am saying is don't expect the response to the gospel to always be a positive one. You know, you say, "Well, Pastor, I told someone about Jesus the other day and they got mad at me." That might happen. You might not have done anything to incite it, but sometimes people, and you know what? Sometimes it could be an indication that's something that God's working on their heart. When people react adversely to some things, that's sometimes an indication that God has already been working there. So be patient. You might need to let them walk away. But trust what God is doing in that person's life. Trust that God has a plan for that person's life. Trust that if you speak the first time, He has a plan for the second voice. He has a plan for the next, you know, demonstration of His love for that person. He has a plan for that person. You don't need to worry about it. He's God's child. She's God's child. You don't need to worry about it. God has a plan for that person. You just need to be faithful to take your opportunity when you have the opportunity. And when the peace of God, when the Holy Spirit rests in your heart and He says, speak, be courageous enough to speak. We need to ask ourselves if the peace of God rests on such interactions. If not, you may need to let them walk away, just like the rich young ruler. It is also important to acknowledge that our relationship and our presence can have varying degrees. There could be just a passing presence, you know, a short but meaningful interaction. I kind of alluded to it just then. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, 7 says, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each His task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." I remember one time I was a pretty young man and I was sitting on a plane flying home to Newfoundland, and I got to sit next to this gentleman, and I'm a chatty guy. Some of you know that. Make no apologies. I'm sitting next to him, I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And I introduced myself, he introduced himself. He was a chatty guy too, which is good. 3 hours went by pretty quick. I found out that he worked on one of those big container ships that go across the entire ocean. And then my fascination just went, whoo, that's so cool. And he's telling me, he's like, on this, like he said, there's a full field, a full-size soccer field on this container ship. I'm like, what? Full basketball courts, Olympic-sized pool, all in this container ship. He says, we're on a 6 months at a time. He says, so, you know, they have these activities so we can stay fit. And I'm like, man, that's amazing. And somewhere along the line, we got on the conversation and he asked me what I was doing. And I always try to wait and try to push this question off, because sometimes when I tell people I'm clergy or I'm a pastor, it's just like, whoo, back in the shell, right? The turtle head, boom. You might as well make the sound too, boom, your head going in the shell. And so, you know, I always wait, and he didn't do that. You know, the relationship was able to build a little bit, and although it was a passing relationship. And he asked me, you know, and he says, you know, I used to go to church one time. And we had a very meaningful conversation. I didn't judge him. I didn't ask him. I didn't tell him, well, you need to get back there and la, 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 or beat him over the head. You know, we had a meaningful conversation. And at the end of the flight, we parted ways. And I told him, you know, if he ever wants to reach out, he can. But he never did. But I trusted him to God. It was just a passing relationship. God gave me an opportunity. I took advantage of it. I don't know what is going to happen to it, but maybe I'll see that guy in heaven one day. I hope. And then there's perpetual relationships. You're the lasting relationship. Those people who are in for the long, you're in for the long haul with. You feel the peace of God resting on your relationship, even though the person is not ready to accept Christ. You know, you can have disagreements. You can talk and still love each other. The peace is there as you feel God's presence in the process. You feel him in the process. You're not agreeing, but they still want to have the conversation, and you feel the peace of God working in the process, so you stay in the process. I love these relationships. You know, I heard a quote that I think was Bill Hybels that said, you know, and sometimes he said, in my process of leading people to the Lord, he said, sometimes it takes me 8 years. He says, on average, he says, it takes me about 8 years to lead someone to the Lord. He says, sometimes, you know, you meet somebody and people have done the groundwork like Apollos and Paul, and they're ready in those moments, and you get to be the one to pray the prayer of faith with them, you know, and help them, lead them into accepting Christ, and that's an amazing thing. But he says, you know, sometimes you're in it for the long haul with people, and you got to commit to it. The Bible doesn't record long, drawn-out relationships in the New Testament, where there are continuous back and forth between believer and non-believer. For instance, Paul and so-and-so, or Jesus and so-and-so. I would love it if there was a record of Jesus, you know, having a long drawn-out conversation or a long drawn-out relationship with the rich young ruler. I would love to see if you walk with him. I would love to see if, you know, later down the road, this young man accepted Christ and whatnot. But the gospel records highlighted moments. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It just means that it records the highlighted moments. It records the moments that stood out to Luke, you know, to Mark, and to Paul, you know, these moments that stood out, these pivotal moments. And so you don't get to see all the relationship that happens behind, but it doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It is hard to believe that some of the encounters that we read about did not come out of a longer relationship. It had to have. Sometimes it is hardest to share the gospel with those we love. Those closest to us, those that have become a regular part of our everyday life, there seems to be so much more at stake, doesn't there? We believe the lie that if I share the gospel with them, they're not going to love me anymore. They're going to shut me out of their life. They're going to get mad. It's going to cause a fuss at the family reunion. I'm not telling you that when you get the mic at a family reunion and you get to, you know, say, oh, I'm so happy to be part of this family. Welcome, everybody. By the way, you all need Jesus. Might not be the best place, but there are those moments. There are those moments where you have those quiet moments and you feel the peace of God. Rest in those moments. Don't be afraid. Even if the person has heard 1,000 times, it could be the Spirit speaking to you and discerning the situation and telling you that now is the time. Don't be afraid. They still love you. They'll still love you. Our public presentation can also be an identifying help in identifying a person of peace. And people are saying, well, I'm not a proclaimer. But proclamation is part of it, for sure. Not everyone is a public speaker. Not every public speaker will tell you that. It's not like that everybody's going to hang on every word I say. I understand that. You know, I come in here on Sunday morning, and I'm like, if you can take one phrase from what I said, if it affected you and helped you live for Jesus Christ this week, then praise God. Chances are you're going to hear 40-plus sermons from me a year. If I expect you to remember every word, shoot, that's a lot. You know, so, you know, I hope you hear something. I hope God moves you. I hope, like I say, when I pray before every sermon that, you know, that God, that our worship would be how we apply the word of God to our life today. Some of you need to take your opportunities to proclaim. The moment that I cherish as a pastor, as a speaker, is when somebody comes up to me and it says, "It feels like you were speaking directly to me today." And that has less to do with me and more to do with the Holy Spirit, because the peace of God was working in that situation. You know, I preached about the same concern. You know, I asked and I prayed that you would have the same concern as me for Scarborough, for this church, and that God would bring us together in alignment. And I believe that on Sunday mornings, you know, he's been working on people all week. And he's speaking to people's hearts, and he's been preparing because he also knows that I'm preparing. And the Holy Spirit is not confused. And so when you come and you're surprised when what I'm talking about is something that you're going through in your life, it's not because I'm anything special, it's because the Holy Spirit cared enough about you to speak to you that week. And he prepared your heart to hear what's being spoken here. And there's an opportunity that rises from that. Many of the relationships I have the benefit as a pastor who speaks publicly, many of the relationships that I carry on with are people who come to me and say these things. And I say, "Well, can we get together, have a coffee or something? We'll talk a bit of further." And they let me into their life, and what a blessing. But the proclamation, you know, you cast the net out, but I'm hoping, you know, at some point that it creates personal relationships. Whether it's a passing relationship or it's a perpetual relationship, I'm hoping some way and somehow God allows me to be part of the process in leading that person to Jesus Christ as the peace of God rests on that situation. You can't help but feel the Holy Spirit at work in these moments. The peace of God resting on the interaction. Matthew 7, 28 to 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, it says in verse 28, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So let's go back to the rich young ruler for a moment. He approaches Jesus, Matthew 19, 16, and he says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life?" The fact that he calls him teacher tells us that he had been compelled by Jesus' teaching. He had heard Jesus proclaim in the past. He'd heard Jesus teach in the past. Proclamation can help create encounters of peace and identify a person of peace. You say, "Well, I'm not going to be a proclaimer. I don't proclaim." Well, you may get asked to tell some, to speak at a funeral. You may get asked to officiate a wedding. Yeah, you don't have to be a minister nowadays to officiate a wedding. Apparently, you can just read the back of a cereal box and good to go. Not that I got any bad feelings about that. It kind of frustrates me how quickly people can get ordained these days. I put in a lot of work, in case you're wondering. And I take it very, very, very seriously. But you may have an opportunity. And you don't have to get up and do it like me. You don't have to get up and do it like anybody else. But you may get an opportunity to speak to somebody. And you may feel the peace of God rest in that moment. And you may feel in your heart to share the gospel. It may be from a family member who asked you to give the eulogy and requested that you tell them about the gospel. You may feel like, "I'm not equipped to do that." Yeah, you are. Pray, prepare, understand the power of presence, understand the opportunity that's given there, and see what God can do through you when you open your mouth and say, "Yes, Lord." You don't have to be an eloquent speaker. I can tell you right now, there's a dozen churches, 100 churches probably. There's a lot of churches in Toronto that have better speakers than me. You can go be at one of those if you want to. I'm not telling you to do that. Please don't. But God can use a blockhead like me. You know, I feel so inept at this sometimes. But God can use me. I mean, if I could just put you in my head and understand the place of fear that he took me from to get here. If you can understand the aversion that was in my heart to do this, and all it took was an obedience and the opportunities that God has given me to speak and to have moments of long relationship and conversation and to help people has been plenty, because God has allowed me to do it because I've been willing to open my voice, open my mouth, and proclaim the gospel. proclamation can help create encounters. It really can. And you know, I'm not hard on the street preachers. I love the street preachers, but I really respect the people who ask the questions on the street that incite conversation, that incite relationship, that are willing to go up to people who are sitting and just sit down and have a conversation and see where it goes and see if the peace of God will rest on that situation. Another important component to finding a person of peace, and I believe that this is probably the most underestimated one, is the power of God. I believe with all my heart, you might be here today and you may not be a believer, but I believe that Jesus Christ can heal Henry. And I believe that it can be a testimony to you that God is real, if you will allow it to be. Imagine if we invited the power of God into all our encounters. People can be inspired by presence, by proclamation, all preceded by prayer. But how often do we give opportunity for God's power to be in an influencing factor? Listen to what it says, inspiring. It says, inspired Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus. In John chapter 3:2, it says this. It says, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi. So he heard him as teacher. He wouldn't have called him rabbi if he didn't hear him as teacher. So he heard his proclamation. It says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with you. Why did Nicodemus come to him in the quiet? Why did he risk his whole profession, a Pharisee, when the rest of the Pharisees, you know, were speaking against Jesus and speaking against what he was doing? Why would he risk his profession if the power of God didn't influence him to come and speak to Jesus further? He experienced the authority of his teaching and the demonstration of his miraculous power. Can I just ask you, are we confident enough to say to our non-believing friends, can I pray for you? It's such a simple thing. You can say, I'm a praying person. Would you mind if I pray for you? You go visit somebody in a hospital because in your heart, you want to care for that person. You want to be there for that person. Are you confident enough? Can you feel if the peace of God rested in that room and you felt the Holy Spirit's presence? Would you be confident enough to say, can I pray for you before I leave? I'm a God-fearing person, and I just believe that God can do something here. Will you give him a chance? There's not many people that are going to say no. It does happen. It's happened to me. And in which case, like the rich young ruler, I walk away. Doesn't mean I don't pray. But the agreement in that room is not going to be there anymore. What could we do with these simple words, can I pray for you? The opportunity for the power of God to display, for someone to have the opportunity to see a miracle come through if we just sometimes utter these simple words. And then it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. It can be two lines, one line. It can be simple as, dear Lord, we welcome you into this situation. Will you come and heal this person in the name of Jesus? Amen. And you open an opportunity because you've witnessed the peace of God rest in that situation, and you discern the situation, you felt the Holy Spirit speak to your heart to speak into that situation, and then you pray and you invite the power of God into that situation. I'm going to tell you, there's not many greater convincers. There is no greater convincer. There's no greater evangelizer outside of the power of God. Listen to Paul's words, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. It says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We go back to Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. He says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. In other parts, it says, you know, is another reference where it says to go into community if they don't accept you, to shake the dust off your feet. And people focus on this as a sign of protest. It's not necessarily a sign of protest. It's just saying that, you know, I've done what I need to do, and now I'm going to trust God and I'm going to leave. So a couple of questions this morning. First one is, how aware are we during our daily interactions that we may be speaking to a person of peace? How often in the day do we take the peace test? How many times in our personal interactions, they could be work interactions, it could be life interactions, it could be anything in the world. But how often do we say, Lord Jesus, let your peace rest on this relationship. It may not be right now. You may not want me to speak right now. But Lord Jesus, when the time comes in this relationship with this person, if your Holy Spirit will rest on here, I promise I will speak, Lord. I will do what's necessary. I will speak as you lead. I'm not going to here to sell something that I want to sell, Lord. I'm here to tell people that they can have eternal life. I'm here to tell them that Jesus Christ died for them and that we all have sin and we need Jesus and that we have the opportunity to live with him for all of eternity. That's what I have. That's all I have to offer, Lord Jesus. But when you tell me, I will offer it. When you speak to my heart, when you speak in the situation, in the relationship that I'm in, with this interaction, if you speak to me, you say, Lord, and you say, Peter, this person's ready. This person is at least ready to hear it. They're at least ready to start a conversation. If you're ready, if you're willing to listen to the Spirit and discern the situation, will you speak? Will you be able to recognize the person of peace? And secondly, how will we know if the peace of God will rest on our interactions if we do not invite him into our interactions? So I want you to do that. Think about those you're going to come in contact with this week. In the mornings when you leave your house, it doesn't have to be a long drawn up prayer. Say, Father, cover my interactions today. Help me to be aware of the peace of God and where it rests. Help me to speak when you want me to speak. Help me to listen to your Holy Spirit and to speak when you want me to speak. I may be an introvert, God. I'd rather hide behind that rock than approach this person. But with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, I can stand up and I can speak. And you can give me the right question and the right avenue to get into it. I trust you, Lord. Your word tells me that if I go out and I need words to speak, your word tells me that you'll give them to me. So give them to me, Lord Jesus. Begin to fill your heart every morning with the word of God. Open the word of God. Fill it in your heart. Fill your soul and your spirit with it so that when you need to speak, God can bring those passages to your mind. But ask him. Just start with that. Just say, Lord, invade my interactions. Holy Spirit, I invite you into this interaction that I may have been other times overlooked and maybe never thought about. Today, Lord Jesus, help me to shine the light of your gospel in this person's life. I find it interesting that it says, if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If no, it will return to you. A negative response to your evangelistic efforts will not steal your peace. It will not steal your joy. We sometimes act like if we get rejected, it will end our social lives and all of our social existence will implode because we ask somebody if they know Jesus, as if our peace depended on the approval of others. God can still use those opportunities, negative response or not. You may be a passing presence to someone, but the seed planted may be watered in the next brave soul who dares to promote the peace of God in that life. Or you may be the perpetual presence still believing for that one after many years. And if you've ever been in that trench with them, you know what I'm talking about. Only the Holy Spirit can persuade a heart to change. He is the one who convinces, not you, not I. Sometimes, however, we get the privilege of making the introductions. So, Father, let us be brave enough to simply be willing to introduce you to people and trust that your presence, your word, and your power will do the convincing. Part of living out love is being willing to take the peace test, share the gospel in word and with action, and see if your peace will rest on them or see if it will return to you. And I leave you with this passage in 1 John verse 3, 18. It says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Father, Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's there. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we leave here today, oh God, we do not leave your presence. This is not your residence. You don't live here exclusively. We call this the house of God because this is your meeting place and this is where we come to meet. But Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you go with us in every avenue, everywhere. Lord, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. And you go with us, Lord Jesus. And that was provided, Lord Jesus, when you died on the cross, and that veil that separated us from the Holy of Holies was torn, Lord Jesus. And you invited us in, oh God, and we become the temple. So, Father, maybe if we just think about that when we approach people, Lord Jesus, that when we approach people and we sense the peace of God, Lord Jesus, we are the temple. Your presence is in us. Let us not take that for granted. Let us not underestimate that for 1 minute. And Father, as we gather in a moment around this table, Lord, and partake of the Lord's Supper together, Lord Jesus, I pray that even right now that you will prepare our hearts to do so. Lord, we do not want to come before your table in an unworthy manner. Lord, if there's unforgiveness, if there's anything in our heart, Lord Jesus, that we've been struggling with, I just pray that in these next moments as we sing this next song, that we would take time and say, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, I commit myself. I repent before you, Lord Jesus. I come and fill me afresh. So, Father, we welcome you here today. We know that before we woke this morning, you were here. Heighten our awareness of you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just worship together for a moment, and in a minute I'll come back, and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together.